Well, as I said, it's the most famous psalm of all. I'm sure some of you know it better than I do. Maybe you know it in the authorized version, which is what I find is the most commonly known version when I visit people in hospital. And as you may know, as you probably know, this is the psalm which is most often read at funerals, not just by Christians, but even by non-Christians. And apparently it goes together with Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, which I found really disconcerting, but apparently this is true. Many people for their funeral want Psalm 23, and they want Frank Sinatra's song. Already 30 years ago, a Hebrew scholar wrote an article saying how Psalm 23 became a secular icon. Psalm 23, for some reason, has become the text that is good to read at funerals. You don't have to be a Christian. And in a sense, it's understandable why people would feel like that, isn't it? If you read the psalm, you can see why. It's a short psalm, not very long to read. There's nothing particularly complicated about it. And apparently, and also especially what they like, I think, is that there is nothing challenging about this psalm. Doesn't talk about sin, doesn't talk about judgment, doesn't talk about commitment. It's just a feel-good psalm. It's a feel-good psalm, a good thing to read. But as I'm sure you know, and I want to remind you tonight, this feeling is misguided. Psalm 23 is not just for everybody. First of all, it's a psalm of David. It was a psalm for him. It's a psalm that he wrote. He was king of Israel. So it was a psalm for Israel before anyone else. And then, of course, it's a psalm that applies to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was clear with his disciples. I'm sure most of you know the passages. For example, Luke 24:44, he began to tell them everything that was said about him in the law, the prophets, and the psalms. The psalms are about the Lord Jesus. In fact, he quoted the psalm just before on the cross, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the New Testament is clear that he is the shepherd. We just read John 10, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And Peter, 1 Peter 5:4, says he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. So this psalm is all about him. It's a psalm that comforted him when he was on earth. And it's a psalm that comforts us now because we think of him. So what I want to do tonight is two things. I don't want to do anything complicated tonight. I don't have the audacity to think I'm going to teach you anything new, although I may teach you something new, I don't know. But I don't want to teach you anything new. All I want to do tonight is to remind you of the great promises that we have in Christ through this psalm. And I just want to magnify Christ. I want us to think about Christ together. And just think what a wonderful shepherd he is and what wonderful promises we have in him. That's all I want to do tonight. Now, there are various ways you can deal with Psalm 23. The way I've chosen to deal with it is to focus on the three great I statements. Have you noticed this I statements? Verse 1, I shall not want. Verse 4, I will fear no evil. Verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three great I statements. I shall not want. I will not fear. I will dwell together. So let's think about this psalm through these three great statements that a Christian can say. First of all, I shall not want. Whatever it takes, whatever happens, I shall not lack anything. Can you say this? Do you believe this? Or perhaps better still, have you experienced this? Many of you have been a Christian for many, many years. When you look back, can you confirm that this verse is true? That the Lord is your shepherd. You have never lacked of anything. He has provided for all your needs. It's true, isn't it? Despite persecution. When I read Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing I think, and I think, well, hang on, what about persecution? But even through persecution, as our brothers and sisters who are persecuted can testify, they can say this in some strange kind of way. The Lord has provided for them. They have not lacked anything. It's a general truth for all Christians. And it is true because the Lord is my shepherd. It's a wonderful image. It's probably the best image that is used in the Psalter for God. There are many other images used for God in the Psalms, aren't there? The Lord is king. The Lord is a rock. But shepherd is the most intimate one, isn't it? And the Lord is king, it's true. But a king can be far away. The king is in Buckingham Palace, he's not here. Whereas a shepherd is close to you. The shepherd is close to his sheep. The Lord is our rock, it's true. But a rock is not the same thing. This is the most intimate image, the most wonderful image that the Lord himself has given us to think about him. He is our shepherd. He is always with us. And in his verses 1 to 3, we've got image of fertility, don't we? He makes me lie down in green pastures beside still waters. All these images would have been very meaningful, obviously, in the Middle East, in hot countries. But I think what is really significant here are the verbs. He leads me and he guides me. Do you see that in verse 2? He leads me beside still waters. Verse 3, he leads me or guides me in paths of righteousness. And these verbs are very important because they indicate a special relationship, the relationship of the shepherd with the sheep. And in fact, they are Exodus verbs. They are used in the book of Exodus, talking about God leading his people. Exodus 13:21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. Or Exodus 15:13, in your unfailing love you have led the people, you have redeemed. So Psalm 23 is using covenantal verbs. He's using Exodus verbs. The Lord is the shepherd of Israel as they go through the desert, through the Exodus. And there is another psalm that makes that very clear. Psalm 78, verses 52 to 53, make the connection with Exodus. Psalm 78:52 says, he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. This psalm is talking about the Exodus, how the Lord took his people out of Israel. And these same covenantal verbs are used prophetically, talking about the future in Isaiah 49:10. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of waters. So it applied in the past to Israel. Isaiah said it will apply to the future, to the people of God, and it applies to us. So you see, that's why Psalm 23 is a covenantal psalm. It doesn't just apply to anybody. You can't just read this psalm because it feels good and think that it applies to you. It only applies to those who have been rescued by Christ, who have been redeemed by Christ. Those to whom Christ say, I am their shepherd. Those who have made a covenant with Christ, who have said to Christ, I want you to be my God. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. It applies to those who are led by God, not those who do whatever they like. They are led by God who came into the world in the person of Christ to lead his own sheep. Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. So let me ask the obvious question tonight. Is he your shepherd? Is Christ your shepherd? And you see, the question, is Christ your shepherd, is not, does it make you feel good when you think about Christ? The question is Christ leading you? Has he taken control of your life? Have you given your life to him? Are you following him? Because unless Christ is your saviour and Lord, he can't be your shepherd. Psalm 23 does not apply to you, only to people who have submitted to Christ and submitted to him. So you see, for your funeral, you have to choose between Frank Sinatra and Psalm 23. You see, you can't have both. It's either I did it my way, or he leads me in path of righteousness. You see, verse 3, he restored my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness. If you're a Christian, you don't say, I did it my way. You say, the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me. he leads me in the paths that are the true path, the right path, the path of righteousness. You can't have it both ways. And if you haven't done so, don't wait for your funeral to choose. Choose now. Choose the Lord Jesus and invite him to be your shepherd. Give your life to him and tell him, Lord, life is confusing. I don't know where I'm going. I'm not able to manage on my own. I am burdened by my sin. I need a savior. I need a shepherd. I need someone to take over, take control. Please be my shepherd. Be this shepherd I'm reading about here. Lead me in paths of righteousness, because you know what is right and I don't. And I'm asking this question because, as I said this morning, many people have attended church for many years and have never really grasped that Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, similarly, many have attended church for many years and have never really appropriated these promises that Christ is a shepherd. They either see Christ as someone who's vaguely menacing, a judge that they're not looking forward to meet, or someone that they want him to help them when they're in need, but they want to retain control of their life. But Psalm 23 says, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is the first thing that we see in this psalm. I shall not want, because I am led by Jesus, the good shepherd. The second great statement is in verse 4. I will fear no evil. Do you see, I'm sure you've noticed, verse 4 marks a sudden turn in the psalm. It becomes more intense, more intimate. The psalmist shifts from he to you. Have you noticed that? He makes me lie down. He leads me. But then in verse 4, it shifts to you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. See, troubles are coming. And David needs the Lord and is clinging on to the Lord more and more. And he becomes more intense, more intimate. And he says, Lord, I need you. I'm talking to you. I will fear no evil because you are with me. And David gives an example of the kind of path we have to go through. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you been through the valley of the shadow of death? This valley when there seemed to be no way out. It's all dark. Maybe spiritually, intellectually or physically. Whether it is dementia, depression or coming death. I confess I haven't. I have been through dark valleys in my life, but I don't think I can say yet I've been through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is why I need this psalm, as you do, because we don't want to wait until we are in that valley to appropriate these promises. Because David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice that this valley of the shadow of death is not something that happens at random. Have you noticed how in verse 3, David says, he leads me in path of righteousness. The Lord leads me. My life is not random. Well, apparently one of these paths of righteousness is the valley of the shadow of death. And this is something we need to be very clear about as Christians, don't we? We don't drift in the valley of shadow of death because we are unlucky. Things don't happen to us because we are unlucky. Things happen to us because they have been decreed by the Lord. I think it's very important to think about this before bad things happen to us. When a disease or an accident happens to us, often as Christians we are tempted to say, well, the Lord has allowed this to happen. Well, there is not much difference between the Lord allowing something and the Lord decreeing something, isn't there? If the Lord is omnipotent, if he can do anything, if he can stop or prevent anything, there isn't much difference. I think we have to face the fact, as the Bible tells us clearly in Isaiah, for example, that everything that happens to us is part of God's plan. The good things, or what seems to us, are bad things. And this is one of the great things about being a Christian, is that nothing is random in your life. Have you ever thought how terrible it is to be an atheist? If you're an atheist and one of your loved ones is run over by a bus on Monday morning, How do you explain that? Well, it's just bad luck. That person was at the wrong place at the wrong time. How tragic it is not to have any explanation. Whereas if you are a Christian, you can know why it happened, because it was decreed by our good God, who is our good shepherd. One of the most beautiful documents in the Protestant Reformation is the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism has got a wonderful definition of God's providence, which is this: God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And I think it's a wonderful definition of God's providence. We have a God who looks after us, a good shepherd. I will fear no evil. And you see why we don't fear any evil? Verse 4, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, something to spur us on and something to protect us. You see, our shepherd is not a wimp. Our shepherd is fit. He's a bodyguard. He can deliver us from Satan, from death, from sin. And again, the staff is a covenantal word, isn't it? It makes you think about the staff God gave to Moses. With your staff, you will do signs. Lift up your staff and the sea will open. Same thing with our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. With his rod and staff, he guides us. So you see, Psalm 23 describes real peace, not escapism, not a peace that comes from avoiding bad things, but peace that comes from an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Even though I'm not looking forward to it, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Do you have that peace? Are you ready for the valley of the shadow of death? You see, as I teach church history at the seminary, and I teach in particular Reformation history, I'm absolutely amazed how many sermons were preached on preparing yourself to die, and how many books were written about this. A few years ago, when I was in Italy, we had a lady in our church who suffered from multiple sclerosis. And one day she asked me, could you please do a Bible study on how to prepare to die? And I was completely taken aback by this. I had never done a Bible study on that theme. But what an obvious thing to ask. What an obvious thing. If there is one thing we are sure about, is that we are going to die. Shouldn't we think about it? Shouldn't we prepare ourselves? Shouldn't we meditate on the words? And I suggest that Psalm 23 is the perfect place to start. So tonight, if you're young and healthy, don't wait until you're old and ill to start reading Psalm 23. Start reading it now and start believing it now, because we need to understand these things before it is too late. And then the last great I shall is, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, verses 5 to 6. Verses 5 to 6 describe a great picture with lots of different images, but perhaps the most startling image is in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, which is a very strange image to us, isn't it? Maybe it expresses the idea of reconciliation, but I think more likely is the image of vindication. I think David is saying, despite my enemies — I can see my enemies, they are there in front of me — despite all this, you prepare a table before me. It's interesting that in Psalm 5, verse 8, David says, lead me in path of righteousness because of my enemies. And in a sense, Psalm 23 is the answer to Psalm 5. The Lord is leading him in path of righteousness because of his enemy. If we belong to Christ, our enemies are defeated. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have three great enemies in life. Satan, death, and sin. We can take it in a different order if you want, but I think I would take it in that order. Satan, who is too strong for us. Death, that we cannot avoid. And sin, that we have in us. We can't stop sinning, even though we would like to. These three great enemies have been defeated by our Lord Jesus. And this is the powerful image of this psalm, verse 5. If the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, you can sit at table and be quiet and at peace. And you can look at Satan and death and sins. And you can say, you have been defeated because the Lord Jesus defeated you at the cross. This is what the Lord Jesus achieved at the cross. You see, what I found most amazing about this Psalm 23 is to think that our Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, read that psalm. And he was comforted by that psalm, as we are now. In fact, in John, you know, when John 16, 32, when the disciples abandon him, he says, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. The Lord Jesus must have read Psalm 23 very often, and he must have drawn comfort from this, and at the same time understood that it applied to him, that he would die on the cross so that we could read Psalm 23 and tell him, you are our great shepherd, you have defeated our enemies. That there's a verse in Revelation that brings it all together, which is quite striking. It's Revelation 7, 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Isn't that an amazing verse? Revelation 7, 17. We are told that, actually, who's the shepherd? The shepherd is the Lamb. That's a bit of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? The Lamb, who was sacrificed, has actually turned into a shepherd. This is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 23 is comforting only because it comforted the Lord Jesus before us. Psalm 23 is comforting because God came into the world as a human being, and he needed to read Psalm 23 to be comforted. And the result? Well, the result again is assurance and covenantal love. Look at verse 6. Surely, or you could also translate only, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm sorry that in all our Bibles, even the more recent translations, we keep translating goodness and mercy shall follow me. Because the verb in the original is not follow, it's the verb to pursue. It's pursued. Literally, the verse says, goodness and mercy shall pursue me, not follow me. And again, it's significant because he's talking about covenantal blessings. If you read Deuteronomy 28, you will see that covenant blessings and curses, they don't just follow people. They zoom in on people. They pursue them. You know, if you are faithful to me, all these things will happen to you. You will be blessed. Your fields will provide crops. If you are unfaithful, all these curses will find you. So it's not that goodness and mercy follow us when we are in Christ. They actually pursue us. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you know that in Christ you will be blessed. So God's grace is active, as we saw this morning. It's a transforming grace. And you see in Psalm 23, God's grace is active. God's grace is like a hunting dog. It just goes after you. You've got a great image of this in the life of Abraham. We've been through the life of Abraham in my church recently, and what never ceases to amaze me about Abraham is whatever he does, he's blessed. That's the great thing about Abraham. One chapter, he does something wonderful, he's got great faith, he's blessed. The next chapter, he does something stupid, he lacks faith, but he's blessed. You know, he goes to Egypt, does all sorts of wrong things, and he comes out full of wealth and riches. And I think the point there is Abraham has got such strong blessings that whatever he does, he's blessed. You know, whoever is in contact with him is blessed. And that's the idea of what it means to be in Christ. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you do, or you can live the way you like, or you can sin. That's what I said before. But in Christ, those blessings, these covenantal blessings, will pursue you all the days of your life. This is why we sang before, O love, that will not let me go. God's love is not a passive love. It's an active love. Do you realize all that the shepherd does in this Psalm 23? I mean, the psalmist is not doing anything. Do you realize all the things that Jesus does for us? He's my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. His rod and staff comfort me. He prepares a table. He anoints my head with oil. Goodness and mercy shall pursue me. Can you see how Christ does everything for our salvation? Everything comes from him. All that we have to do is to submit to him as Lord and Savior and receive these blessings. So do you believe it? Do you believe that you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? That it is something that you will have in Christ. Well, if so, and if you're longing for it, if you're longing for Christ's return, start dwelling in the house of the Lord now. And the house of the Lord now is his local church. It's not as nice, not as good as the perfect kingdom of God, I know. But that's where God is now. So if you want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, start dwelling in his house now. Start attending your local church, becoming a member if you're not one, encouraging others by your presence, by your prayers, and by your good works. And when the great shepherd will come back, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, in the house of the Lord, there are no single rooms. We will all be together as a people, all together. God's plan is the salvation of his people. Well, may the Lord help us to reappropriate these great promises from Psalm 23. Notice as we finish that these promises are specifically couched in the first person singular, I will, to tell us that unless we appropriate them, they are meaningless. You see, Psalm 23 is not saying whoever believes in Jesus will never fear, or whoever believes in Jesus will dwell in the house. No, he said, I will. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. These are promises you need to apply to yourself. Otherwise, they remain meaningless. Well, may the Lord help us to do that. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, again we marvel at your words. We marvel at this short psalm, 6 verses. So simple, so easy, yet so profound. I shall not want, I will fear no evil. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do I believe that, Lord? Do we believe that, Lord? O Lord, please, we plead with you that all of us here tonight, we may truly believe that. Believe that now, and believe that when perhaps things go wrong or get worse and we really need to cling on to you. Keep us until the end, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer?
Joy.
Shall we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.